All right, will you turn your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, would you read with me from verse 9? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, or drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord, Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now I want to talk to you about the fact that you're bought with a price. And being bought with a price, you belong to the Lord, and your body, your soul, and your spirit belongs to the Lord. And he said that you ought to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. Now there are three things about all this that I want to refer to. I want to refer to those, and I'm preaching this to those who are saved. If you are not saved, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then this message cannot apply to you, only in the sense that you would receive Christ as your Savior. Now, he said you're bought with a price. That is, if you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're bought and you belong to the Lord. And therefore, you ought to worship him and you ought to present your body to him. The word Lord in the scripture implies that which the one which owns. When Paul said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the word Lord there is the word that implies ownership, belonging to someone. There are those today who claim to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they do not believe that he is Lord. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I want to emphasize this fact. Some think that just believing on the Lord and claiming him as Lord means that you're not going to commit sin ever again, and that you're going to do good things where you used to do bad, and that now the things that you used to hate you now love, and the things you now love you used to hate, and all that kind of thing. But that's not what it's referring to at all. When Paul said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying believe that he is the one who bought you and that you belong to him. The word Jesus is Jehovah Savior. In other words, he bought you as a Savior. He died on Calvary for you. And he's the Christ. The word Christ is anointed. That is, God Almighty anointed him from the grave. He is the Lord. That is, he's the purchaser of those that believe on him as their Savior. And he is anointed by God Almighty. Therefore, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, believe that he bought you on Calvary. If Jesus Christ bought you on Calvary, then he paid for your sins. And if your sins are not paid for, then he's not your Lord. All right? The word bought in the passage that we're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is the same word in Galatians for redeem. Look in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, and notice verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, emphasizing the passage that I just referred to, the fact that that he is our Lord, having bought us. Think about the man today who believes that he can purchase his salvation by keeping the law. He does not believe that Jesus Christ bought him on Calvary, and he does not believe that he belongs to the Lord. And what he's really trying to do is work out his own redemption by keeping the law. Well, that won't work. The Bible said that no man is justified by the law, it is evident in the sight of God, for the just shall live by faith. And the law was given that every mouth should be stopped and all the world become guilty before God, and on and on. All right, cursed then is the man that doesn't do all the things written in the book of the law. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. In other words, when Jesus Christ then hang upon Calvary, Jesus Christ became a curse, and Jesus Christ bought us by becoming a curse. The Bible said that God hath made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, then when Jesus Christ hang upon Calvary and Jesus Christ took your sins upon himself, then he became accursed from God for your sake. And by doing so, he bought you with the price of his own blood. You are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the word is purchased. Look in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, notice verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The Bible said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Well, then you're bought, you're redeemed, and you're purchased if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is then, Jesus is your Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you have surrendered your body unto him and that you presented your body a living sacrifice and holy and acceptable unto God. It means that whether you have come to that place or not, you still belong to the Lord because he bought you on Calvary. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying to you that if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it has nothing to do with you walking the aisle for Jesus and laying everything on the altar. It has nothing to do with you walking forward and praying through at the altar. It has nothing to do with you saying, well, Lord, I now dedicate my life unto thee. That is not the picture that we are trying to get here. The picture that we're looking at is the fact that no matter what you've done since you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you still belong to God. The Lord bought you with the purchase of the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. He redeemed you by his blood. He purchased you with his blood. And he had bought you with his blood. And you belong to the Lord. Whether you presented your body or not, you still belong to the Lord. Therefore, since you have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, then you ought to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Since you have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, you ought to glorify God in your body and your spirit which are his, and you are not glorifying God in your body and your spirit which are his if you are not serving the Lord. In other words, you are still a rebel. You may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may have trusted him to keep from going to hell. There are some of you that are listening to my voice that you got scared. You heard a message on condemnation and hell, and you feared that you were going to hell. And because you didn't want to burn eternally in hell, you trusted Jesus Christ. You called upon him, and you said the sinner's prayer, and you honestly in your heart believed that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And believing that, you received him as your Lord and Savior. But from that time till now, you've never lived for the Lord. You haven't done anything for the Lord. Everything has been receive and never give. You've never given anything to the Lord. You've never offered to serve the Lord. and you're very shabby about even going to Bible class or assembling together with other people. In fact, you don't even love to do that. It's a pain to you. It's a problem to you. And if nothing else hinders you and there isn't anything else in the way, and you don't have some kind of job that you need to complete, and on, you might assemble with somebody on Sunday. You say, but the Bible said that every day is the same. That's right. Every day is the same. But I mean, it'd be a little bit nutty for somebody to start having church on Thursday morning knowing that the majority of the people that are going to attend church are working at that time. You say, well, then what's the use to go? Well, there's a use to go because you need to assemble together and you need to have fellowship. And the Bible said that you're members one of another. Well, then if you're members one of another, then you're members of other people. And all of us are members of the body of Christ. And just like I have a lot of members in one body, we're all members of the body of Christ. Well, then it would be a little bit hard for the members in my body to serve my mind without being members and being gathered together in my body. I mean, I can't think of a lot that my arm, my right arm, could do for me if it was cut off and severed from my body. And there's some of you that you've cut yourself off and you've severed yourself from the body, and you're a loner, and you think that you can serve God by standing alone and being by yourself, and you have run down the church, and you've run down any kind of organization, and you talk against it, and spit against it, and sputter against it, and whatever, and claim that you're serving the Lord. You're not serving the Lord. You're running down the body of Christ. Remember that God Almighty bought you, and you belong to the Lord, therefore you ought to start serving the Lord. My right arm belongs to me, and my right arm ought to do what I want it to do, not what somebody else wants it to do. There's some of you sick. That's right, you're just like my arm. Let's just say that I get paralysis in my arm, and my mind tells my arm what to do, but it can't respond. It's sick. There's some of you, you're sick. You're sick spiritually. You haven't served the Lord ever since you got saved. All you've ever done is fight against the Lord and fight against those that serve the Lord and run them down and speak against them and cut them down to the back and do everything you can to defy the body, and you want it to belong to you. You want it for yourself. You want your own glory. And there are saints around this world that have been serving the Lord somewhere, and all you want to do is cut them loose from that where they're in service right now and get them on your side. You think you've got a side that they can get on, and you've got a program they ought to be in and whatever, and your main motive is to exalt yourself and run somebody else down. Well, that's not serving the Lord. The Bible said you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. You can glorify God by assembling together with other saints and loving them and receiving them and presenting yourself unto them. Since when did you ever serve anybody else anyway? Why, all you ever did, you did for your own glory. You've been stingy and greedy and served yourself. And if anybody else don't agree with you, then you run them down and tear them apart to their back and whatever. It has nothing to do with whether they're right doctrinally or concerned. It has to do with whether they're right with you or not. Well, who are you anyway? Well, I can tell you who you are. If you believed on Christ as your Savior, you are God's. You've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're a member of His body, having been baptized into the body by the Holy Spirit, and being in the body of Christ, you ought to be serving with the rest of the members in the body of Christ. You ought to have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. He said, let this mind be in you. He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. You ought to serve God. Look in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, in Romans 15 verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And all you ever did was please yourself. I mean, if it pleased you to go to Sunday school, then you went. If it didn't please you to do so, you stayed home. If it pleased you to go to church, you went. But if it didn't please you to do so, you stayed at home. I mean, you can get up early in the morning 6 days a week or 5 days a week or whatever, and you can go punch the clock, and you can serve your own belly and make enough money to make the payments on the car and the house and everything for your own comfort. You got to be comfortable. You got to have yourself an air conditioner in the summer and a heater in the winter time. And you got to be comfortable. You got to have a set of wheels under you so you can ride everywhere you go. And so you go to work in the morning and you punch that clock so that you can make enough money to fill your own belly and serve your own purposes. But it doesn't please you to get up on Sunday morning and go to Sunday school, does it? No, it doesn't. You're too lazy and self-centered and stingy and greedy and selfish to get up and assemble with other saints of God and serve God with them. Well, quit pleasing your own self. Let the mind of Christ be in you and humble yourself and give over to somebody else for a change and do something for them instead of your own selfish desires. Might make you happy. You have to try it. Just why don't you try it? Say, well, I don't believe in the religious system. No, nor do I. But you can find a place where there are some real dedicated Bible-believing saints of God that know they're purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, and they believe in rightly dividing the word of truth. Why don't you go and join with them somewhere? Why don't you go and sit in with them? I ain't talking about going there so that you can argue with them and present your argument and show that the preacher's wrong and that the teacher's wrong. Who are you anyway? Why, there's some of you listening to me that you think that God Almighty called you to go to one Sunday school or one church or one Bible class or another and sit in there and show everybody that the preacher in that is all fouled up and all wet and doesn't know anything. That isn't what God Almighty called you for. God Almighty called you to serve Him and quit serving your own ego. You're so filled with pride and ego and so belligerent and antagonistic until you can't sit down with other people and enjoy the Word of God being preached. I mean, you think you got to get up and have your say there in that crowd, and when you have your say, you got to run that preacher down and tear him up in front of that other group. Let the mind of Christ be in you. He didn't make himself a reputation. He became a servant, and he pleased other people. Why don't you try to please somebody else for a change? The Bible said in verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. Since when have you been involved trying to please your neighbor for your neighbor's good edification? When did you ever do that anyway? Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me, and whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You ought to please your neighbor. You get up in the morning and you go to work to please yourself. You go there to make enough money to make the car payment and the house payment and the air conditioner payment. Why don't you get up on Sunday morning and please your neighbor by being there? I mean, if you went to church and Sunday school, there might be somebody else that would see the pattern that's laid out in you. They might start going. Why don't you try it for a change? All the people that assemble together today are not like the religious system that you came out of. I mean, there's some dedicated saints around the country today that they're reading the Word of God together and they're searching the Scriptures together. They know what it means. The Bible said you're bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. I mean, what right have you got anyway to get up every morning and go and punch that clock to serve your own self-centered ideals and whatever? You belong to the Lord. If you go and punch that clock, you better go punch that clock for the Lord. If you go to paint, you better paint for the Lord. If you go to mechanic, you better mechanic for the Lord. If you dig ditches, you better do it for the Lord. Why? Because you belong to Him. He purchased you with His blood. He bought you and He redeemed you. You belong to Him. Then if you go to work every morning, you better go to work for Him. Well, if you can go to the job for Him, then why can't you go to church for Him? If you can go to the job for Him, why can't you go to Bible class for Him? If you can get out of bed and go to serve Him at the place where you work, why can't you get out of bed on Sunday morning and go and serve Him in Sunday school? And join together with some dedicated saints of God, and maybe they may sing some praises to God. You could join in and singing with them. I mean, you might not carry a tune, but you could join in and singing. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is. And you've been forsaken that. You haven't tried to assemble together. The word glory there is translated in John chapter 8, verse 54, as honor. The Bible said that you ought to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. Well, then to glorify God in your body is to honor Him in your body. Are you honoring God in your body? Are you honoring Him in your spirit? I mean, you can sit and watch the television and get all that garbage that comes off the television in your mind and in your spirit. Well, can you go and sit down in a Bible class and listen to somebody preach that's rightly dividing the word and honor Him by bringing all that into your spirit? Honor God in your body and your spirit. John chapter 9, verse 24, the word is translated praise. Do you bring praise unto God in your body and your spirit that belongs to God? The Bible in Jude verse 8, the word is translated magnify. Do you magnify God in your body? What is there about your service every day? What is there about your life every day? What is there about the words that come out your mouth and the things that are involved in your spirit that magnifies the Lord before other men? What do you think that God Almighty left you here for anyway? I mean, if God Almighty purchased you on Calvary, and He did, if He redeemed you by His blood, and He did, if He bought you with the price of His blood, and He did, then after you trusted Him as your Savior, why did He take you away from here? I mean, why not just take you on out and get it over with? Well, I'll tell you why. Because God Almighty wanted to show the exceeding riches of His grace to somebody through you. Well, who is He showing it to through you? Are you magnifying God in your body and your spirit, which are His? Look in Philippians, and notice in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Since when have you strived together with other saints to keep the faith of the gospel? Does your actions become the gospel of Christ? Look in Ephesians, and look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. In other words, you ought to walk worthy of the calling that God Almighty calls you with. Well, God Almighty calls you that you should honor Him in this life. God Almighty calls you that you ought to walk worthy of that calling. You ought to magnify Him in your body and your spirit and so forth. Are you walking worthy of the calling that God Almighty calls you with? Does God show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward you through Christ Jesus? Who has ever seen the grace of God through you anyway? In verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, that is, putting up with other people, putting up with them you don't like, putting up with them that you don't agree with, and even though you don't agree with them, if they can assemble together with you, you can assemble together with them. If they can tolerate you, you can tolerate them. If they can get along with you, you can get along with them. You'd be happy to do it. Well, I know some of you right now that I'd just love to get together with you, and I'd love to have fellowship with you, but you don't want to have fellowship. And I didn't sever the fellowship. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Have you been endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit? What am I talking about? I'm talking about glorifying God in your body and your spirit, which are His. That's what I'm talking about. While there's some of you listening to my voice that you said at one time or another God Almighty called you to preach. You said that you ought to be ministering to God, and you're not doing it. I mean, you're wasting your time on some filthy garbage of this world that ain't worth the time it takes to tell about it. You spend your time and your energy and spend your money that God Almighty gave you the energy to get and whatever, and you waste that on something that is absolutely worthless and useless. Since when have you presented your body at all? Since when have you glorified God in your body and your spirit which are His? If God Almighty calls you to preach, why don't you preach? Say, well, I don't have anybody to preach to. Why, if you were a salesman, you'd open the way. You'd make your own opportunities. Well, why don't you get out and make some opportunities? Why don't you get out and try? Because you're too lazy. You don't love the Lord. You've turned your back on God, and you've turned your back upon the saints of God, and you've drawn up in a shell, and you're not serving God. You're serving your own ego and satisfying your own desire. Oh, I know you don't smoke, drink, chew, and dance. I know you don't play cards. I know you don't do the dirty things that people talk about, but you waste God Almighty time. You are not redeeming the time. You're using it selfishly, fulfilling the lust of your flesh and desires and of your mind, just like you did before you ever got saved. And even though you say that God Almighty called you to preach, why, what a disappointment you are. You're a failure. And you didn't have to be. There are three things. Number one, you're a condemned criminal who has been pardoned. In other words, there was nothing in you but condemnation. There was nothing. The Bible says that you were alienated from the life of God and so forth. You were condemned. The Bible said that all the world, it gave the law that all the world might become guilty before God and condemned. He that believeth on Jesus Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You are a condemned criminal who has been pardoned if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, look what an indictment. In Romans 3 verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And on and on. A condemned criminal. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. In Romans 5, 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You are a condemned criminal, and you've been pardoned by the fact that God Almighty bought you on Calvary, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, fixed it so that God could forgive you of your trespasses. Being a condemned criminal that's been pardoned, then you ought to serve God and glorify God in your body and your spirit, which it is. Look in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, and look in verse 7. Well, verse 6. Even as David also described the blessing of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. In other words, God Almighty does not hold your sins against you anymore. And the Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have forgiveness of our sins through the exceeding riches of his grace. God Almighty has pardoned you, and the type in the Bible is Barabbas. Oh, Barabbas is standing there before Pilate, and he's a condemned criminal. There's a cross that is prepared for him, and he's getting ready to die the death of a criminal. And Jesus Christ takes that cross that was made for Barabbas and takes it upon his shoulder and goes out to Calvary. And Jesus Christ dies upon Barabbas' cross, and Barabbas is pardoned, and Barabbas is set free. And even though Barabbas has robbed people, that can never be held against him again. He is not accountable for anymore. It cannot be imputed unto him. Even though Barabbas is a murderer, he has murdered people in the past, that can never be held against him anymore.
even though he's been a thief and stole and robbed, that can never be held against Barabbas anymore. Why? Because Jesus Christ took his place on Calvary, and Jesus Christ died on his cross, and Barabbas is set totally free and never again has to worry about those sins that he committed being imputed unto him. Why? Because another paid the price for him. He has been pardoned. It'll never be held again, against him again. Number two, you're a slave set free. Look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, even though, according to Romans chapter 5, we're under bondage to sin, having been born in sin, and death reigning over us and whatever, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. Notice it did not say we were buried with him. It said we are. That is, when Jesus Christ went to Calvary and hung upon Calvary, we were identified with him. Everything that we have in Christ, every blessing that we have from God, is by faith and is by identification with the work that Jesus Christ did in our behalf. Therefore, when Jesus Christ died upon Calvary, we were identified with him in his death. When Jesus Christ went into the tomb, we were identified with him in his burial. Our sins were placed upon him, and God said that he made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, our sins, as it were, put him in the tomb. And yet, when Jesus Christ arose, the Bible said that God quickened him, having forgiven us all trespasses. That is, God Almighty forgave us our trespasses, and having forgiven us our trespasses, raised his Son from the dead and identified us in his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, and we are now identified with him at the right hand of the Father. What am I saying unto you? I'm saying that when Jesus Christ went into the tomb, your sins went into the tomb, but they never rose from the dead. We are buried with him. The sins, the old sinful man never came out of that tomb. A new man, a spiritual man, came out of that tomb. No wonder Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are buried with him, not was, are. We didn't rise. The old man didn't rise. A new man came forth there. We're identified in his death on Calvary as a criminal put on the cross. We're identified in his burial as one that had died for his crimes. But when Jesus Christ arose from the dead, sin did not come from there. Jesus Christ was not sin in resurrection. He was made to be sin on the cross. But he is not made to be sin ascending into heaven. A new man came forth out of that tomb. We remained buried in that tomb. We are still buried. Our sins are carried far away. The old man has been done away with. And God does not see us in our sins. He sees us in his Son at the right hand of the Father right now. All right, he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him. Verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Notice that our old man is crucified with him. Our old man is crucified, our old man is buried, and a new man is risen from the dead. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Then you are a condemned criminal who has been pardoned. You are a slave that has been set free. You've been set free from sin. Sin has no more dominion over you. It was conquered on Calvary, and you can live for the Lord. You can't blame the sin. You can't say that I can't live for God. You can live for God. You can if you want to. You can glorify God in your body and spirit if you want to. But that is of all. Notice in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another, a man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even in him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. In other words, he is using an analogy here. It's exactly what he's doing. He's illustrating something. He's not saying that there was a literal marriage that took place. Why, people get so fouled up in this thing. For instance, I find in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, that the nation Israel is called the Son of God. Why, he said, I call my son out of Egypt. And the reference goes back there to the fact, in fact, Moses, when he went in to Pharaoh, told Pharaoh, God said, let his son go. And if you don't let his son go, he'll kill your son. And Israel, as of God's son, got up and went out and went through the Red Sea. And yet, they're referred to as the wife of God. They're referred to as married to God and divorced. Did God Almighty marry his son? Has he been divorced from his son? It's an analogy, folks. And yet, people never understand that. They refer to the church being the bride of Christ and say, well, okay then, these people are part of the bride, when the Bible is very clear in Revelation and shows you that the bride is the holy city. The Bible said that that we're the body of Christ and that we are one new man. Well, what is he saying here? He's saying that we're become dead to the law, just as, and separated from the law and free from the law, just as death separates and sets free and turns loose from one another any bonds in marriage. In other words, two people marry and they're bound together by marriage, but there is no way that death can hold them together. In other words, in death they are separated, the bonds are broken, and they're set free. And bless your soul, you have been set free from the law. You were a slave under the law, and you could not free yourself from the law. You were a slave under sin, and couldn't free yourself from sin. But when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he purchased you and set you free. Just as Israel was set free from slavery in Egypt. There they were in Egypt. They couldn't get away. They couldn't run. They couldn't free themselves. They were slaves to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was beating them and making them make the bricks and whatever. And through the offering of a lamb, they were run out of Egypt and set free from that slavery and were free to worship God in spirit and in truth after they got out of there and went to Mount Sinai. They were totally free to offer blood sacrifices and worship God and glorify God. And you have been set free from sin, and you've been set free from the law, and you have been set free from slavery, and you can glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. You just won't do it because you don't want to. You're not bound anymore. You're free. And then the third thing, you're an ambassador living in an alien country. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 And I realize that the context has to do with Paul and Timothy. In other words, Paul and Timothy are referred to in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. And yet there is an application that can be made to every saint of God. Look in verse 18, and all things are of God. I'm sorry, make it 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself with Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Well, then we are ambassadors living in a foreign country. The Bible says that our citizenship, and there is no literal reference to such a phrase. And yet, in Philippians chapter 3, he said our conversation is in heaven. Well, I can tell a man citizenship by his conversation. I can listen to you and tell where your heart is. I can tell where your motives are and so forth. In other words, we belong in glory. And one day we're going up to glory when our vile bodies are changed and made like unto his glorious body. But at this moment, we are ambassadors. It wouldn't do for us to have a sinless body here. We couldn't be an ambassador among other people with glorified bodies here. Therefore, we have this treasure, this ministry in these earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are to represent the Lord Jesus Christ as in a foreign country, and realize that we're in a foreign country, and not try to establish our roots here, not try to establish things here as if we're going to stay here eternally, but we are to recognize that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and he's our Savior, and he's the one that set us forth. Therefore, we're to represent him here and do the best job that we can in that representation. Why, you that work for another company, you do the very best you can for that company. Why, you dress the best you can, you represent them, you that are salespeople. Why, you dress up with a suit and a tie, and you go off somewhere and represent your company before other people. Why, you go to church on Sunday morning or go to Sunday school and whatever, and you don't represent your Savior in that manner. You do not represent your Lord in that manner. You're an ambassador, and you bring reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You work for a company, and you exalt that company. Why, you go there and try to make a sale, and you exalt that company that you work for. You never try to bring reproach upon that company. You fear to bring reproach upon that company. Why? Because your reward is dependent upon you representing that company. And yet, you do not believe that God will reward you if you make a good representation for the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. You're an ambassador here. You're serving God here. You're in a far country. You've been sent forth with a message and a ministry and an ambassadorship for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do the best job you can. You know, it's a shame if you do a better job representing a company than you do for the Lord. Why would you do that? Because you expect to get paid? Or because you love the praise of men? Or because you love the praise of the boss? You look for a raise? You look for a recommendation to another company? If you ever leave, you expect to retire someday. Therefore, you represent that company the best you can. Well, let the mind of Christ be in you. He made himself of no reputation. He represented God his Father. Well then, why don't you start representing God the Son? He's the one that bought you. He's the one that sent you. He's the one gave you the ministry. He's the one purchased you with his blood. Be the very best that you can for Christ's sake. and he will reward you. He will retire you, and there ain't no gold watch or no pension that can compare to the reward of being crowned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening.